Well, friends, it's hard to feel privileged when no one wants what you've got. Recently, received a message from my bank urging me to apply for a platinum credit card. Apparently, I'd been chosen out of thousands of Commonwealth Bank customers to qualify for this card and get access to a whole bunch of privileges and benefits that come with it. And even though I didn't want it, it's a clever pitch, isn't it? Because who doesn't want to belong to an elite group? Who doesn't want to be part of something that is not for everyone else? Who doesn't want to be an insider? You know, you can be part of something, you can belong to something that no one else belongs to. You can be someone with privileges that are over and above the ordinary person. You know, membership has its privileges. But as I thought about that credit card, I realised that I suspect that very few people in the world, few people here on the Gold Coast, and even some of us here this morning really believe that being a Christian is like that. That we have a membership that has its privileges. In all my times as a Christian, I've never had the experience of someone finding out that I'm a Christian and then being just delighted and wanting to find out more, wanting to desperately find out how they could become a Christian. A little while ago, I was fishing with my dad, and the guy who was taking us out had taken us around for a while and then said, "What do you do for a job?" to me. And I said, "Well, actually, I work for a church." Dead silence. He didn't know what to say, and for a few minutes, he just looked off far away into the middle distance as the motor of the boat chugged along. See, no one looks at us with envy and wants in on this whole Christianity thing. In fact, I reckon most Christians rarely feel the privilege that it is to be a Christian. Now, sure, in our minds, we might realise that there are enormous privileges in knowing God, but it doesn't really go deep to our bones. We don't feel like we're really privileged at all. Because it's hard to feel privileged when no one wants what you've got. So friends, if you feel like that, welcome to 1 Peter. See, Peter was writing to Christians in the first century who needed to understand what we need to understand. Peter's original readers, and us too, they were coming to the realisation that, in fact, they were strangers in the world. They didn't quite belong. They were suffering in many ways for following Jesus. They were despised and mocked. They were slandered and maligned. They hardly felt the privileges of membership. And so Peter was really keen to reorientate them, and he reorientates us as well. He grounds us in reality. He tells us who we are, he unpacks our identity, and then he tells us how to live in response to that. He started back in chapter 1 that we saw a few weeks ago. He told us the privilege it was to be an elect exile, someone who was chosen by God and yet feeling like a stranger in the world. And because of who we are, because we have experienced God's great mercy, we can actually be people of hope. Now, when suffering comes, and suffering comes for all of us, we can persevere because we know that our problems are actually God's stepping stones to maturity. We saw it again last week. The privilege of being an obedient child of God. Because God has made us holy, we can actually live out holy lives as we grow to be more like our Father. And we see it again today in the passage before us. Peter tells us, we have the privilege of being a living stone. And then he's going to tell us how to live out in response to that. But let's start not by focusing on us, on our privilege, but let's focus on Jesus. Look out with me if you've got your Bible there at verse 4, chapter 2 in 1 Peter, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It's a strange description of Jesus, isn't it? A living stone. It's a bit of an oxymoron. Of all the things to describe as living, Peter has chosen a stone. But notice the qualities of Jesus that Peter focus on in this verse. Jesus at the same time is rejected and precious. And that should just mess with our heads a little bit, doesn't it? Because we don't reject precious things. We want precious things. Imagine if I was clearing out all my house, I put all of my precious possessions in a box, I came to you and said, this is all of my precious stuff. I want you to have it. I'm giving it to you. How many of us would reject it? None of us would. But not so with Jesus. So why is that? Well, Peter gives us a clue in that verse. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. See, Jesus is rejected by men, but in God's sight, he is chosen and precious. See, friends, we need God's eyes to see Jesus for who he really is, that he is chosen, that he is precious. Because, friends, what happens to Jesus is what happens to us. If we trust in Jesus, if we're his disciples, if we're Christ followers, what will our lives look like? Well, it's not going to be a surprise, is it? We're going to be rejected by men. But in the sight of God, we are chosen and precious. Which comes back to our privilege problem. It's hard to feel the privilege of being a Christ follower when we are rejected by men. It's hard to feel privilege when no one wants what we've got. But that's why we need a sovereign perspective. That's why we need to see ourselves as God sees us, as chosen and precious. Which leads us to the next section from verse 6 onwards, where we see humanity's response to Jesus, and it's a response that falls into two camps, one of honour and the other of shame. Read with me from verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. So here, Peter is fleshing out his description of Jesus as the living stone, and he kind of squishes together these Old Testament quotes, three Old Testament quotes put back to back to underline his point. Two quotes from Isaiah, one quote from Psalm 118. But look at what he describes Jesus as. Again, he's chosen and precious, but this time he's laid in Zion, in God's city, and he's a cornerstone. The cornerstone is the best stone. It's the first stone laid in an ancient construction site because the cornerstone formed the foundation for all of the work that would continue on from it. And it had to be the perfect stone with perfect sides to it, for from that stone, the measurements of the building would be taken. The cornerstone was a key to a successful building project. And that's why Peter's description of Jesus as the living stone is just a little bit brilliant. Because the stone that we're thinking about this morning isn't an inanimate thing. It's Jesus living and breathing. He is the foundation. He is the important one. He's the one on whom God's building project depends for everything. And because of that, there are two and only two responses to Jesus. Firstly, God is laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See, the first and right response to Jesus is belief. It's to trust and to follow him. It's to depend on him. It's to rely on him. It's to see Jesus for who he really is, that he is the one who is chosen and precious. To recognize that he is the cornerstone on which our lives are to be built. And see what flows from our belief, from our trust in him. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See, what a privilege that is. Because Jesus' life and death had the stench of shame following him. He was rejected by the religious elites. He wasn't accepted by his own nation, Israel. He was even rejected in his hometown. That in itself was shameful. But then came his death on the cross. A death that looked weak and pathetic. A death that was shameful. Who'd want to follow that guy? Where's the honour in any of that? But friends, that's why we need God's eyes. That's why we need a sovereign perspective. That's why we need to see Jesus through the lens of the gospel. We need to see that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is not a shameful thing, but his precious blood. A precious blood that ransoms us, which he mentions in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. It's a blood that buys us back out of our slavery to futility. See, God was showing us extraordinary mercy in Jesus and through Jesus, by whom he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 3. See, friends, we need to grasp this morning the honour that it is to be chosen by God and trust Jesus like this. But at the same time, again, friends, we need to see the other response to Jesus. Verse 7, it's the one that makes us uncomfortable. So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. Notice how Peter describes what unbelief looks like. He takes us back to the building site. Picture a whole bunch of stones. The builders are going through the pile. They're looking for that cornerstone to start their building. They hold in their hands the perfect stone with perfect edges, perfect for a foundation. And then what do? Peter says they reject it. They chuck it away. They go looking for another stone on which to build. And God is saying, that stone that you rejected, he's my cornerstone. And so that very stone becomes, verse 8, a stone of stumbling. A stone that will trip you up. A stone that will make you fall. See, Peter is very clear. If you reject Jesus, you'll stumble and fall. That sits a bit uncomfortably with us, doesn't it? I know there are people here this morning who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus. If that's you, it's great that you're here. You're always welcome here at Salt Church every week. We expect people like you to be here. Please don't be offended when Peter says that, but instead hear his warning that rejecting Jesus leads to stumbling and shame, that trusting in Jesus is the only right response, because Jesus really is the living stone in God's sight, chosen and precious. So there's no fence-sitting option here. It's a stark black and white choice between honour and shame. So if that is you, and if you're still not a little bit sure about Jesus, let me show you some of the privileges that could be yours if you trust in him. Let's go back to verse 4 and 5, to the bit that I skipped over earlier. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by man, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, when we trust in Jesus, what happens to Jesus happens to us. Not only do we have Jesus, the living stone, but we who trust in him are ourselves made to be living stones as well. That is God's calling on our lives. What is God doing with us? He is building us up. Now, he's not flattering us and stroking our ego and building us up to feel better about our lives. No, no, God's calling on our lives is to be part of God's building project. Verse 5 again, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. See, God's not off in heaven twiddling his thumbs with nothing to do. God is undertaking a great building project. He is building a spiritual house. Not a temple in Jerusalem, but a house in which spiritually we are joined together. But what for? What are we for? God wants us to be a holy priesthood. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So we are priests. The priest isn't just the guy up the front. It's the people all around you. It's you. One of the great joys of the Reformation was the rediscovery that the priest wasn't the special guy up the front wearing the special clothes with the special title, with special access to God. It was a rediscovery of the priesthood of all believers. It was the rediscovery that when we trust in Jesus, friends, we've all been made holy. We are all set apart. We've all been given access to God in the name of Jesus through his Spirit. What a privilege that is. See, when we understand our identity, when we understand who we are, then the next question that follows is this: how do we live in response to that? So we are holy priests. That's our identity. That's who we are. So how do we live in response to that? Well, think about those Old Testament priests in the temple. They used to offer sacrifices, lambs and bulls and goats, sacrifice on the altar. So what do we have to offer? Well, Peter tells us again, verse 5, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what does he mean by that? What are all those spiritual sacrifices? Well, it could be the same kind of idea that Paul has in Romans 12, up on the screen you'll see there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Apostle Paul is saying there that our whole lives ought to be devoted to Jesus, a life given over to him in sacrifice. Or it could be, Peter might have in mind what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:15-16, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, Hebrews is telling us of some more spiritual sacrifices, three things: praise, acknowledging God, doing good, and sharing. See, God has called us to be priests, and he wants us to grow in our offering of these sacrifices, to grow in the offering of our praise, to grow in doing good, to grow in sharing what we have. Those sacrifices are pleasing to God. But come back with me to 1 Peter as we move on to the final section. Again, see that if we trust in Jesus, if we really are those living stones that God is building into a spiritual house, what are we for? Friends, you are a chosen race, verse 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an extraordinary verse that is. We could spend a whole entire sermon on those few sentences. What privilege that is. What privilege that of all the races, friends, we are God's chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are kingly and queenly priests. We rule as kings and queens with access to God himself. Of all the nations, we are God's holy nation, set apart for him and for his purposes. Of all the people, we are a people of his own possession. We are his. He owns us. We're not chosen because we're better. We're not royal because there was a little bit of royalty in us. We're not holy because we had a little spark of holiness that was then kind of fanned into flame. We don't deserve to be God's own possession. Why do we have all of these privileges? Because of the living stone. Because of Jesus. So what are we to do with all this privilege? Well, the second half of verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, friends, our very lives should proclaim, they should speak of his excellencies. We have to live different. Friends, you shouldn't be able to shut us up. Because God has called us out of darkness. We were stumbling about and falling about in the darkness, but in his grace, in his mercy, he has called us into his wonderful light. So how are you going at living differently? How is God at work in you, growing you and building you up as part of his spiritual house? See, the world around us, the world out there, it's pressing in on us. It makes us feel like we're strangers who don't belong. It makes us feel like we're children without a father. It makes us feel like we don't have any privileges. The world can mock us and deride us and maybe even make us feel a bit stupid every now and then. So remind yourself of who you are. Remember your identity. You are, friends, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Keep reminding yourself that you are a living stone, that God is at work building you up as a spiritual house to be that holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus. And remind yourself that along with all those privileges comes our responsibility to live different. Wouldn't it be so great if we were so captivated by who we are in Christ, by what Christ has done for us, that we would live radically different to the world around us. Instead of being selfish, we could actually pour out our lives on service of each other. You get a glimpse of that at the start of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all your malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Notice these are all sins against each other. They don't belong in God's family. We can't love each other earnestly if we're slandering and being deceitful. We can't pour out our lives for each other if we're being envious or malicious. We can't be open and honest with each other if we're hypocrites. We can't live different and be vulnerable with one another if we're like that. Instead, we should be longing. We need to be craving. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God wants us to grow up into our salvation, to grow up and to put away the old and to put on the new, to grow up and live different. because in Jesus we have tasted that the Lord is good, and so nothing can ever be the same. So friends, remember the privilege that we have and remember what God is calling us to. We are living stones, chosen and precious, and God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to be built up into this spiritual house. Friends, let me finish with verses 9 and 10 again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, if you've got one of our series companion booklets there, on page 18 is a question that we'll be asking at the end of our time together each week. Here's our action step, if you want to read it at the bottom. I'm going to pause and give us a few minutes to think about this. What actions could you take to move forward? If you've heard what Peter has been telling us today, that he wants us to grow up, to be built up, to join God as God does his work in us, what actions could you take to move forward in this? I'll give you a few minutes to think about that. Write it down and we'll pray together in a second. Let's pray. Our great God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God of mercy, you're a God of grace. Father, we thank you that even though we were once not your people, once we hadn't received your mercy, that now in the Lord Jesus, you have made us your people. Through him we have received mercy. And so, Father, we thank you for who we are. We thank you that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of your own possession. We pray that that identity would become a reality in our life, that we would live it out in response to what you have done for us, so that we might proclaim your excellencies. Father, we thank you so much that you are at work in us, that you are growing us up, that in your sight we are chosen and precious, that you are building us up as a spiritual house to be holy priests offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to you because of Jesus. Father, help us to live out of who we are. Keep reminding us of who we are in your sight. And grow us, we pray, for your glory and for the sake of your Son who died for us and lives again. Amen.